it's such a blessing for me just to take the time to prepare to teach, because I, like Dee said, learn so much in the preparation. And any of you that have ever done a lesson, or even some of you for messages, you know that that's true. When you prepare, God uses you and he teaches you. It's a wonderful thing to grow like that. Do you know that's the will of God, that we all grow? Amen? That we all get closer to him, that we get to know him better. I had said to the guys Wednesday night that everything in our life is dependent upon our relationship with God. Without it, we have nothing. And even the promises of God that are in Scripture, if you don't have a relationship with God, the promises really don't work for you. Huh? That's true. But God gives us the grace that we need. Every one of us, right where we're at, the grace. You know what grace is? Grace is when God pours upon you blessings that you don't even deserve. That's what grace is. Mercy is when he withholds judgment that you do deserve. Grace, though, is when he pours out blessings that you don't even deserve. I heard a great quote this week, and I want it out here as we begin this message, because we need to hear this message through the lens of God's grace. So the quote is this. This was a quote that I read this week. If I would have known of the abundance of your grace, instead of dragging my dry and thirsty soul to you, holding out my cup, I would have come running with a bucket. Huh? Powerful, huh? If I would have known of the abundance of your grace, instead of dragging my dry and thirsty soul to you, holding out my cup, I would have come running with a bucket. Huh. Bucket. Well, that's how I want to start off today, talking about the bucket list. The bucket list. How many remember, I don't know, it was about 2008 that the movie The Bucket List came out, right? It was about two terminally ill men who shared the same hospital room. One was a retired mechanic. Do you remember? His name was Carter, and it was played by Morgan Freeman. And the other is actually the owner of the hospital, Edward Cole, who was played by Jack Nicholson. That's right. Now, the owner doesn't have a private room, even though it's his hospital, because as a cost-saving measure, he instituted the policy that there would be no single rooms, no exceptions. And so when he became sick, there was no exceptions even for him. So while rooming together, the auto mechanic starts to write what he calls his bucket list, a list of all the things that he would like to do before he kicks the bucket. And as he writes, he really becomes sad and even resentful in his heart, because without resources, he thinks he'll never have the opportunity to do anything on his list. And he really gets bitter about it. But it's interesting, because the owner of the hospital, his roommate, decides that indeed they together must do everything on that list. And of course, the owner of the hospital has all the resources necessary for them to do it. So the list, I mean, included things that you probably, if you didn't see the movie, would have expected. Skydiving, driving a race car, going on a safari in Africa, visiting the Great Pyramids and the Great Wall of China, and eating caviar, to mention some. But the movie is really about the issue of what is most important in our lives and what we would focus on if we realized our time was so short. So here they are at the end of their lives, having received this this message from the doctors that they are both terminally ill and have a short time to live. And as they look over their lives, they both feel disappointed. And so Now with the resources, they both go off and they begin to do everything on the list together. And you know, at first, whenever you hear the title and you see the beginning of the movie, you might think that the movie is about, you know, the importance of experiencing great things before you die. But the actual message of the movie, for those of you that have seen it, is even better. Because what happens is, as the two engage in doing this list, they actually become so close to each other. The relationship that develops between them is really the story. As a matter of fact, the auto mechanic, Morgan Freeman, dies first, and at the memorial, the hospital owner speaks and says to his departed friend in his eulogy, "You saved me. You saved me." That's the message of the movie, because the message of the movie was to help all who would watch it to consider what is the most important thing in our lives and where we find meaning and significance. Where do you find meaning and where do you find significance? The truth is that most of us, me included, tend to go through each of our days as if our days will last forever. And we don't always, maybe even hardly ever, think about the most meaningful things, the best use of our time and resources, and what is going to make the most impact or significance, you know? If you're like me, you suffer from something called the tyranny of the urgent. Have you ever heard of that phrase? What it means is that if you're like me, you end up doing the things that shout at you the loudest. You know what I mean? The things that you feel are urgent. But the problem is that we can all attest, is that the urgent things in our life are not always the most important. You see, that's the challenge. When you go through life without this kind of focus, without this kind of realization, without this kind of purpose, you can miss the most important things. And you can miss maximizing faithful influence for the kingdom of God by simply just trying to put out fires, right? And God knows we have enough fires to put out at times, huh? I'll go like this and I'll know that you understand. So let me tell you, I have a bucket list, but, you know, I need to, every once in a while, compare that bucket list, mine, with what I really feel is God's bucket list for me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, God has a bucket list for every one of us. What would that mean? That means that He has things that He really wants us to do before we leave this earth. Amen? Every one of us. And so, isn't it a good thing to think about that and compare what might be on our bucket list with what is on God's bucket list for us? How does your list compare to His list for you? Huh? Yeah. So, to illustrate this morning, I'm going to talk about a familiar passage of Scripture. We'll put it up on the screen. It's in the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter, and it's called the Parable of the Talents. Some Bibles call it the Parable of the Three Stewards, Three Servants. Well, first of all, you got to recognize that the reason Jesus told this story is that it is getting close to the Passover. He's already entered Jerusalem, the final week of his life. So the things he says in this last week, as you might expect, are really significant because he knows his time is short left upon the earth. And so he begins to teach his disciples. Now, one day, they were coming out of the temple in Jerusalem. And his disciples were admiring, you know, the magnificence of the temple. And Jesus had said to them, "I tell you the truth, the time is coming when not one stone here in this temple will be left upon another. And that startled them. He was referring to 70 AD when the rebellion of the Jews would finally cause the Romans to come and squash this uprising and destroy the Jewish temple, burn it to rubble, that literally no stone was left upon another. But Jesus had something even more important in mind to use the illustration of the temple for. Because one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, what will be the sign that these things are happening? And what will be the sign of the signs of the ends of the age?" I mean, how many times maybe in this year have you or you have heard others say, we must be getting closer to the end times, right? You've probably, because of everything that's happening in our lifetime, everything that's happening in our world, it's very common to think about that. And Jesus calls us to think about that. Matter of fact, from Matthew 25 to the end of the chapter, it's all about that. It's all about the end times and what we should be doing in preparation for the end. That's what these stories, these parables, were all about, including the parable of the talents. Let me summarize it first, and then we'll kind of dig in a little bit. I'll condense it into just a few sentences. Jesus said basically that a master was getting ready to take a long journey. So he called in his servants and entrusted all his wealth to them. Then he left, and then after a long period of time, he returns. And when he came back from his journey, he called for an accounting, and the servants who had invested his resources wisely, he praised and rewarded, and the one who did not is condemned. This is the parable. And I want you to see how practical this is for us in our lives today. You see, it applies to our lives because it's there to help us understand God's desire for us, His purpose for us, His reason for giving us life, and what He has invested in us, what He gives us and will give us, and what He expects. Amen? What He expects. Don't you want to know what God expects? Huh? So here's the story. Scene one, take one. The master begins to prepare for this journey. And we understand that this is Jesus making the journey back to heaven, right? Yes. So he gathers his three servants and he says to them, I'm going to entrust you with all of my wealth. So he gives five talents to one, two talents to another, and one to the final servant. Now, he's the master. They're his servants. He owns everything, and they have been dependent upon him. But he calls them and says, I've been watching you, and I have concluded that you are worthy to entrust my wealth to, my resources, my life savings, my life work. He says, I'm going away, and I entrust this to you. You take good care of it. You put it to work. So we draw, you know, parallels to our lives in this message. We understand that the master represents God, who has everything, who's the giver of our life, who gives us air to breathe, like the song we sang today. It's his breath in our lungs. He gives us the ability to see and to think and to plan and to make decisions. We are his people, created by him. And every day, whether we know it or not, we depend upon him for our life. Our life is in him, our very breath. And all the blessings that we have, every good and faithful gift, he says, is from God. And he gives it to us, gifts, talents, abilities, resources, time, opportunities, all as blessings for us. Right? But what does he expect us to do with our lives? And every resource, gift, every opportunity. Well, one of the hard parts of this story, I guess, is that he doesn't give the same amount of resources to every one of the servants. Did you notice that? Why is that? Why does he give one five, one two, and another one? Did you ever ask that question? I mean, why? Why? Because he knows his servants, right? He knows them, and he knows what they're capable of. He knows what they have been faithful with, right? Now, the interesting thing is that what that means is that in our lives, we are only accountable for what God gives to us. We're only accountable for what God gives us. So if you have been given a lot, you're accountable for a lot, right? But listen, if you relate this to even given talents and gifts and abilities, you know, one of the challenges I think this parable points out for us is that some of us underestimate our abilities. Some of us really underestimate our gifts, our talents, and our ability to make a difference. Did you notice in the story that the master simply entrusts the resources and he goes and he leaves up to the individual servants what to do with those resources? He doesn't coerce them. He doesn't even give them much instruction, does he? He really doesn't. He puts it in their hands and says, okay, go see what you can do with this. He opens doors of opportunity in our lives. Did you know that? He really does. He gives us, if we're paying attention, visions and dreams. He really works at trying to inspire us, trying to help us to see what could be. But then he does wait for us to see what we'll do with what we've been given, to see if we'll be faithful. And you know, one thing, you have to agree with me, if you read Scripture, that God really rewards faithfulness. Amen? He really rewards faithfulness. When scene two opens, we find out that the master returns from this long journey, just like Jesus will one day return to this earth, right? Now, when he came back, the five-talent guy, he comes and says, Master, you've entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. And his master replies, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Now, keep in mind that word few, because I have something to say about that in a minute. The two-talent man comes in and says, Master, you've entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. Master replies the exact same way, exact same way. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. You see, it's about faithfulness, isn't it? It's not the difference between five and two. It's about what you do with what you've been given. But then, the one talent man comes in and says, Master, I know that you are a hard man, so I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And the master calls him a wicked, lazy servant. And in verse 30, he says, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, how many besides me kind of cringe right there? Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? God is loving, isn't he? He is. That's where doing some study really pays off in this story. For example, if you're like me before study, I would have thought that that the talent of silver you know, was worth maybe a couple hundred dollars in this parable. Well, when you study, you find out that it says this. It says, first of all, in Matthew chapter 20, that when Jesus was telling the parable of the workers that were hired to work in the vineyard, they were told that that they would be given a denarius, a day's wages. So a denarius in those days was whatever the value of a full day's work would be. So that was a denarius. Now listen to this. One talent was worth 6,000 denarii. So if you do the math, any of you that are good at math, it would take an average person working 5 or even 6 days a week at least 20 years to earn one talent of silver. So let's say, just for the sake of discussion this morning, that you earn $30,000 a year for the next 20 years. That would make one talent worth around $600,000. One talent. So let's say you made $50,000 a year and worked for the next 20 years. How much money would you have? $1 million. That's a lot of money, right? And now I'll take five times that for the five talent man. Two times that. Even the one with just one talent, $1 million. Now do you have a little different perspective about the story? Jesus was trying to make the impact. Well, consider this. Let's go back and say that on the low end, you know, a talent was $600,000. Let's say that you just inherited $600,000. Happy? All right, so you take the $600,000 to your investment broker, and you say, invest this wisely for me. And, you know, you watch the stock market, and wow, over a couple of years, unlike our times, you see the stock market grow. Let's say the Dow was 3,000 whenever you invested your money. And now this year, you see that the Dow is closing at 10,700, which meant, by the way, that you just tripled your investment. So the $600,000 you gave him is now worth $2,140,000. So you go, woohoo! And you go down to the investment company and say, I'm retiring, brother. Give me my money. But to your shock, the investment broker says, I never bought that stock for you. I wasn't sure what the market would do. I simply kept a hold of your money and was waiting to make sure it would be a good investment. How would you feel? You'd feel that you were just out over $1.5 million is how you would feel. Not very good, right? Now listen, Jesus wanted the disciples and us to feel that. He wanted us to feel how God feels when we just bury our talent. You see what I mean? He wanted to have impact. He wanted this story to resonate, to really hit home. And it's kind of a tough parable, which is why I said we wanted to look at it through the eyes of grace. And it should bother you to read this parable. Come on. It should bother you because the fact of the matter is I think that most of us can relate to being more like the one talent guy. Huh? Now that man, you know, was an ordinary person, right? He may not have been, you know, very astute in those matters. But he didn't steal, did he? He didn't embezzle, but he didn't invest it. And he gave back the master what was his. But he was not praised. Now here's the question. Now come on, stay with me here for a couple more minutes. Why would the one talent man do what he did? Why did he do what he did? Why didn't he follow the same path that the first two did? Why did he do what he did? You know what I think? I think from reading the story that, number one, I think he might have felt inferior. Have you ever felt inferior in your life? Do you know what that means? How do you feel when you walk in a room and you think that there's people there that are more important than you? Inferior, you know? I was telling my mama one time as we were talking about this, I said, you know, Mom, no one can really make you feel inferior without your permission. In other words, the feeling of inferiority is something that goes on up here. Am I right? It's the feeling that you don't measure up, that others are better than you are. And I think inferiority can do terrible things to us. I really do. I think that it creates an insecurity, doesn't it? It really does. And God doesn't want us to feel inferior nor feel insecure, because he knows that if we do, we'll be like the one talent guy. You see, that's the message of this parable. It's that if you let the enemy of our soul or the world and its problems, you know, beat you to the point where you're feeling, you know, inferior, then the devil has succeeded in keeping you from being used by God as God wants to. You see? No one should be able to make you feel inferior without your permission. And God wants to do just the opposite. Come on, say amen. The second thing that goes along with it is I really believe that that one talent man, and it says it even in the passage, he was afraid. Fear just paralyzed him. But what was he afraid of? Well, you read the story, and he was afraid of what his master might do if something happens to the money that he entrusted him with. You know what that tells me? He really didn't know his master. Now, here's the thing. The more you get to know God, the more confident you are in this relationship that he has with you as a loving heavenly Father. I said one time that my best picture of God, you know, was, as I think about him, is God as the greatest coach that could ever be possible, greatest teacher, greatest coach, that knows your potential and tries to coach it out of you, that knows your potential even when you don't. And he tries to coach it out of you because he made you. He knows what you're capable of. You're made in his image and his likeness. You're capable of so much. But being afraid, you know, being fearful. What? Fearful of failure is really the number one thing. Fear of failure immobilizes, it paralyzes, it keeps you from trying things that otherwise you would try. But I want to tell you something about God. God in Scripture, and I searched this out, you know, he never ever criticizes any who have tried, even when they failed. He never criticizes. His grace is present. He wants you to try, to learn, and sometimes you will fail. Some of the greatest people in history have had to fail many times before they finally were successful. But they didn't give up. You see, they found the grace that you can find and the relationship with God that gives you confidence that he's with you and he'll help you. Don't fear failure in the kingdom of God. Fear what God will say on judgment day if you don't do anything with the life he's given you. Huh? I heard a story about a pastor who was excited about taking his two visiting nephews to church with him. The two boys were 6 and 9. They had never been to church before in their lives. For whatever reason, after the service, the two boys were not very impressed. The younger one, in the middle of the children's sermon, which they had, raised his hand and asked, "How much longer do we have to sit up here?" Remember some of you grew up in the church where they did a children's sermon on the steps of the altar? How much longer do we have to sit up here? When the offering was passed, this young boy watched as people put their money in the plates. And when it finally got to him, he looked up and said, "You mean we got to pay for this?" You know, if you have an image of God like this unfaithful servant had, then you're likely to approach a life of investment, a life of giving, a life of serving God as the boy who said, "You mean we got to pay for this? You mean we have to serve others? You mean we have to invest our lives? Isn't it just for us to enjoy?" Do you know what I found? And tell me if you have found this. I found that the greatest joy in life is when you give, when you help others. Do you know, God has a bucket list for you. He has a bucket list for you. Ephesians 2 and 10. Mom, you probably know this verse. "For we are," "we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do." Every one of us. Every one of us. In the day we're living in, I believe that this message is so critical. You know, we at Acts, we want to be the church, not just play church. We don't believe that Christianity is a spectator sport. You know, spectator sport. You know what that is. I like to go and watch some sports, right? Sitting in the stands because I realized I couldn't play. But I got to tell you, when I was playing in the church softball league, I loved it. Doug will tell you. Even the time he taped my shins until they really got red and sore to try to, in his grace, help my shin splints because I wasn't used to doing that much running. You know, I loved every minute of it. Didn't I, Dale? I mean, you could tell. I love to play. It's so much more fun than just watching. Well, you know, the reality is that there are lots of people that just play church, but God never created the church to be a spectator sport. It's made up of the body of Christ where every member is important, every member a contributing part to what God wants to do upon the earth. That's you. You know? That's you. And you are important, significant. And all God needs is your willingness. Willingness. And one of the principles of this message as we prepare for communion this morning to close our service is that we are to be stewards, right? That means that we don't own anything, we're given it as a trust. It creates a different perspective, a different paradigm, a different mindset when you realize you have been given everything you have by God who owns it all. Anybody hear a Greg Laurie pastor? He tells a story about a woman who got finished shopping and went out to get in her car. True story. When she did, she found four men inside of her car. She dropped her shopping bags. She drew a handgun that she had a permit for, screamed, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of my car." The four men bolted and ran like crazy. The woman was still shaking as she finally put her groceries in the car and got in to drive home. But no matter how hard she tried, she couldn't even get in the key into the ignition. And as she kept trying to turn, she realized it wasn't her car. Looked like her, same year, same model, same color. She noticed hers was parked four or five spaces away. So she took her grocery bags, put them in her own car, and drove to the police station to report what she had done. The desk sergeant, whom she told the story, nearly peed himself, falling off the chair laughing. He pointed to the other end of the counter where four men were there reporting being carjacked by a wild woman in the grocery store. No charges were filed. You see, she thought it was her car. We think this world and this life is only ours to do with what we see fit. But this world, our lives, and the people in our lives belong to God, and He values them greatly. He entrusts them to us, our families, our loved ones, our priorities, those that God puts in our life. How many know, just like in the bucket list of movie, that relationships are where it's at? Investing in people and helping people. They belong to God too. And God waits for us to be used by Him to help them. So as we close, remember who you are in God and remember whose you are. And part of remembering takes place on days like today when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we share the elements of the communion table, the bread and the cup with one another. For the Apostle Paul writes this way. He says, we do these things to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Until He comes. This is part of being faithful. But my beloved, He will come one day. And He will call for an accounting of your life. Don't you want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? If so, today, as we take communion, invite Him anew and afresh to lead you and guide you. Tell Him, I am willing, O God. I'm willing to have my life invested in your kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for how you've made us, each special in your sight, each unique, but each called with a purpose and entrusted with gifts, talents, abilities, resources, times, and opportunity. And so, Lord, we realize that we are to invest our lives to the maximum impact that we can make. And that's the only thing you'll hold us accountable to. So Lord, today we say to you, we're willing. Father God, the life you gave, Father, I pray today that as we partake of the elements of communion, that you would come anew into our lives and deepen the relationship that we have with you. Help us to trust you more and be willing more to be used by you. To never feel inferior, but to feel blessed by you. Be willing to be used and not feel failure. But to be willing to try, knowing that you're with us by our side. Lord, we receive you anew this day. Forgive us for our past and let us put it behind us now. That today may be the first day of the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.